Today on The Journey.
The law controlled you, but you died to the law. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. The law no longer has jurisdiction over you.
We are made right before a holy God by His grace. But since that's true, what are we to do with the law of Moses? Do we keep it or ignore it? Today, Ron Moore looks at that issue and what it means for the believer living under God's unmerited favor. Before that, a quick word about Ron's devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus, and it's yours for a donation of any amount. You'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Recognizing Sin on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, a book that we believe every Christian needs to have nailed down. In this book written to believers, Paul begins with his theme in chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in it a righteousness from God is revealed from first to last. Paul then, in the next section, beginning in chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, began to tell us about sin and how sin impacts our life and how sin separates us from God, the reason we need that salvation. Then in chapter 3, 21 through the end of chapter 5, he tells us what the salvation is about. The key verse there would be Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beginning in chapter 6, Paul begins to tell us how we live this Christian life. It's one thing to understand our sin. It's another thing to understand that we trust in Jesus Christ and that changes everything. But how do we live this life? How do we make sure we are living in such a way that honors God? How are we engaging in the battle? And so Paul is going to address that in chapters 6 through 8. And so I believe from one of the most important books of the Bible, here are the most important verses. Now, in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul gave us five things we need to know as believers. We need to understand these things, and we need to apply them to our lives. The first one, he said, God has unplugged my heart from the power source of my sinful nature. And so when Christ comes into my life, he unplugs the source of the sinful nature. Now, the source is still there. I'm going to carry it with me until I die. But I don't have to obey this old master anymore. I am now plugged into the power source of Jesus Christ. And that simply means the Holy Spirit comes and lives in me. And now I can live a life that pleases God by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Number three, Paul reminded us in those first few verses of chapter 6 that through the work of Jesus on the cross, God freed me from the control of my sinful nature. Fourth, God freed me from the control of my sinful nature, not so that I could be neutral, but so I could live for Him. And then number five, every day I need to remind myself that I've been given this new life. Now, we learn that this spiritual life is a battle. I still have the old sinful nature calling me back. And quite honestly, it's back to things that I want to do. Sin is pleasurable for a time. Then I have the Holy Spirit calling me to the freedom, the life that only comes through Christ. J.C. Ryle says this, true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and a warfare. He who teaches that we ought to just sit still and yield ourselves to God, that person misunderstands his Bible and makes a great mistake. We have to engage in the battle. Back in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul made this statement. He said, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. And as believers, we sometimes have a hard time understanding what that means. I think one of the hardest things for most people to comprehend, not only non-believers, but sometimes as believers, is that we live under grace. We know from Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. If you're a believer, you get that. So you've trusted in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. But if you were like me for many years of my Christian life, it wasn't salvation by works, but I got to keep working to demonstrate to God that I'm worthy of Him. That's called legalism. So the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So certainly, works flow out of our relationship with Christ. If we're walking with Christ, the Spirit is within us, unplugged from the sinful nature, we're going to see some good works come out of that. But when I am doing these good works in order to prove myself to Christ, to keep my relationship with Christ, that's called legalism. And that's what we're going to see today in this passage, this aspect of legalism. Now, Paul is writing to believers here in chapter 7, and he is going to tie back into chapter 6, verse 14. In the last chapter 6, 15, through the end of the chapter, he took a little digression. But now he's going to tie back into what he said in verse 14 of chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he what? Paul is making a general statement here. He's making an obvious statement. The law has authority over you as long as you live. When you die, you don't have to worry about anything of the law. But while you are alive, you have to do that. You have to obey the law. You are obligated to go the speed limit. You're obligated to pay your taxes. You're obligated to do all that. But when a person dies, there's no authority over that person. Now, Paul's going to explain that with an example from the law. Look at verses 2 and 3. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is no longer an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So Paul is using the law to make his point. Biblical law is, if you're married, you're married. It's the covenant of marriage. If one spouse dies, the other spouse is released from the law, that spouse can marry again. Now, in verse 4, Paul makes the spiritual point. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what's Paul saying? Again, he's talking to the legalists. He's trying to drive this point home. The law controlled you, but you died to the law. Remember? You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. When you trusted in Christ, his death was your death. The law no longer has jurisdiction over you, but you're free to marry another, Jesus Christ. And now you're married to the one who is alive, who was raised from the dead. And now he lives within you through the Holy Spirit. And now you can produce great fruit through the power of God who lives in you. The law told us to do things, but didn't give us the power to do it. Now you're married to another. And he gives you all the power you need to do whatever. Look at verse 5, critical verse here. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, before we became a Christian, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore the fruit of death. Here's the law. Told us to jump this bar, but gave us no power to jump the bar. It set boundaries out for our protection and our good, but when we looked at it, we viewed it as chains and limits. And Paul makes this point here, and we all know it to be true. The sinful nature is stimulated or aroused by God's law. When we are told not to do something, what do we want to do? That very thing we're told not to do. So a few weeks ago, I pulled into the garage and went up the stairs and I smelled something really, really great. And Lori had made these cookies, chocolate chip cookies with pecans, just a little bit of oatmeal. Man, those are really, really good. And they were warm. And the best time to eat them is when you can't even pick the whole thing up. It just falls apart. You guys with me on this? I'm hungry here. I wanted a cookie. And right when I got ready to reach, Lori said, "No, you can't have a cookie. Those are all for something I'm doing tonight." She told me no. And as bad as I wanted a cookie beforehand, now I really wanted a cookie. That's what the sinful nature does. The pride, the self-will. How dare someone tell me I can't do something? That's what a speed limit sign does. How many of you saw a speed limit sign 25 miles an hour and you say, "This is a stupid place to have a 25 mile an hour. Why would they do that? No parking, same thing. Taxes, sex before marriage. How dare there be a law against that? I have these passions aroused inside of me, even more so when I can't do it. I'll just do what I want to do." And when God says you can't, there's something in our sinful passion that just rises up within us. That's verse 5, before we're a believer, but Paul says, look what happens now. Look at verse 6. "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way." We've been released from the old law. The old law binds us up. It's for our protection. Paul's going to tell us in a little bit. It's good. But now we're released from the law so that we can serve in a new way by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us the strength we need to do what He's called us to do. We don't serve anymore in the old way of the written code. The law doesn't bind us up anymore. The law, remember, just said, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, but gave us no power not to do it. In fact, every time it told us you can't do it, we wanted to do it more. We've been released from that. With the Holy Spirit in us, Christ invites us, you can do this, you can do this, and I'll give you the power to do what I've called you to do. Okay, so we're under grace, we're not under the law, and so some come to the conclusion, well, let's throw away the law. Let's just take the Old Testament and toss it. Why would we want to ever talk about the Ten Commandments that summarizes the law? Why would we do that? Let's just toss the Old Testament. There's a name for this in theology, and it's called antinomianism. Anti is a Greek word for against, nomos, law, against the law. And so there are some who are antinomianists. They just say, forget the law. I can do anything I want to do. I'm under grace. I can do anything I want to do, anytime I want to do it. God is gracious. I believe a lot of Christians have a little antinomianism. It comes out in statements like, I can sin in this area. I know it's wrong, but I'm under grace. He'll forgive me. When we live like that, we're like that spoiled child who gets in trouble all the time and always has his parents bail him out. I'm not under the law. Is there any area in your life where you have a little antinomianism? Any area where you knowingly disobey, banking on God's grace? Any area where you use God's grace as a license to sin? Anytime you use God's grace as a license to sin, you know what that is? Sin. So what about antinomianism? We just throw the law away? Look at what he says in 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law is what tells me what sin is. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. It's not that before the Ten Commandments, people didn't covet. They did covet. It's that when the law came, they fully recognized that it was a sin. Apart from the law, sin is dead. It's not connected to the life of the law. But the sinful nature uses the command to bring all kinds of covetous desires within me. The law arouses the sinful nature. And here's why this is so critical. Believers who try to live by rules and regulations, believers who get caught up into legalism, believers who think that their attempt at keeping the law makes them righteous, that doesn't make them more spiritual. What's it do? It makes them more sinful. It continues to arouse the sin within you. It's like the person who's on a diet and constantly talks about being on a diet. When you constantly talk about being on a diet, what do you want? Food. It arouses what you can't have. Look at verses 9 through 11. When the commandment came, when he first understood it, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very command that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. I had no connection to the commandment, but as soon as it said, don't covet, and I knew what coveting was, it aroused it in me, and I coveted. Now the wages of sin is death. I'm accountable for that. See, the legalist continues to take the law and make himself accountable and then judges himself by the law. So remember the story about the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 10. Remember this guy comes to Jesus and says, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, by keeping the law. Jesus is setting the guy up. He's showing this guy what's in his heart. Just keep the law and you'll have eternal life. I mean, if you live a perfect life, you'll have eternal life. And the guy says, oh, that's easy. I've never disobeyed my parents. I've never committed adultery. I have kept all the law since I was a child. Jesus says, fantastic. That is great. Now, go sell everything you have, give it away, and then come follow me, and I'll give you riches in heaven. Jesus was using that to show this legalist that you can do all these outward things, but right in my heart, where no one else can see, there's this churning of covetousness and greed. As long as I hide it, I'm okay. That's what the rich young ruler did. Yeah, you're pretty good with your parents. Yeah, you didn't commit adultery. Yeah, that's good. But all the time there was this greed. And Jesus said, go sell everything. Deal with that sin of greed. You remember what happened? His face fell. And he walked away sad. Jesus wasn't saying, you can only follow me if you go sell everything you have. That's not the point of that. Jesus was saying, I want to show you what's going on inside of your heart. You can't keep the law. Can you? You need a Savior. You need me. Look at verse 12. So then, Paul says, the law is holy and the command is holy, righteous, and good. Paul's saying, don't throw away the law. The law is the standard. That's the bar we want to get to. But it also tells us that we can't get there. And we need a Savior. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? May it never be. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The New Living Bible says, but how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Paul said, of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. The law is good. It's the standard. It is holy and righteous and good. But the law reminds us we can't get there. It reminds us how utterly sinful sin is. The law is our teacher. The law is what tells us you need a Savior. It tells us that sin is terrible. And it tells us that this holy and righteous and good thing, sin even twists it so that we are rebellious against the authority of the God who gave it to us. So God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Because He loved us so much, He sent His only Son to die for us on a cross. He came to unplug us from our sinful nature and forgive our sins and then empower us to live a life pleasing to Him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the victory you've been looking for in Ron's devotional publication, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for His child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We need every day to remind ourselves of who we are. So here's what happens to me. At 11 o'clock, I have a situation and I depend on God and He gives me the strength and I handle this situation and there's spiritual victory. And then at 11:15, something else happens and I blow it. I say something I shouldn't say. I do something I shouldn't do. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, or maybe an image or whatever I see, something comes into my mind that is completely despicable. And I say, who am I? Am I the person at 11 o'clock? Or am I the person at 11:15? That's what Paul deals with. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. Paul's reviewing a point here he's made earlier, back in chapter 6, verse 12. To those who would say, oh, we're under grace. We don't have to ever obey the law. Paul said, the law is holy and perfect and good. The law is our tutor. It tells us where we miss the mark. When we obey God's law, it honors Him, and it's the best for us. The law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am unspiritual, not only in body, but in heart. I have a sinful nature. I am, Paul says, sold as a slave to sin. He uses the perfect tense here, which means I was sold as a slave, and I remain in that state. In this passage, he personifies sin. He says sin is like this person, this old master that calls to me. I got this battle going on inside of me, and it's real. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's energizing devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.